We thank you so much for your grace and mercy that you've shown to us. And we thank you so much that you've given us your word now. Thank you that you haven't left us in the dark. You've given us warnings that we can take comfort in. I just ask, Father, that you help us all now through your Spirit. Help us to understand your word and help us to apply your word to our life. Humble us before you, and may we never think we're above you and your word. And thank you for this time that you can bless us with now. In Jesus' name, amen. So the plan is today to look at our passage in three parts. Firstly, verses 1-3, which will introduce the topic of false teachers that we'll look at throughout the rest of the chapter. Then we'll jump over to verse 10, the last part of verse 10, through to verse 22. And we'll see that this is the type of resume that no one would ever want in their life. And then we'll go back to verses 4-10, the start of verse 10. We'll see how we can take comfort as Christians in God's judgment. Now, for those of you who are good at maths and are thinking quickly, well, last week, Rod took half an hour to get through 11 verses, and today we have 22 verses. You might be wondering about pushing back your plans for lunch, but we should be able to get through. All right, so bear with me. So firstly, verses 1-3, let's read those again. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They'll secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their depraved conduct and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories. Their condemnation has been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. So looking back in the Old Testament, Peter says, well, there was false teachers then who were leading God's people astray. There'll be false teachers today. It happened then. It will continue to happen today. And as we read through the New Testament, we'll constantly see warnings against false teachers, against their false teachings. They were a constant threat to the church then, and they will continue to be a threat to our church today. So why is it important for us Christians to be warned about them? Well, in these three verses, Peter gives us five reasons why we need to be warned about these false teachers. The first one we see is that they are among us. And because they come from among us, they know what to say and how to say it to lead the church astray. The second reason we see is that what they teach is destructive. It destroys both the spiritual and moral life of Christians. They destroy the unity, the life, the love, the fellowship of the church. And they do this with a purposeful secrecy and in a manner that we can overlook because they use clever speech and language. These people attack the core truths of our faith, which is why their teachings are called heresy. And Peter emphasizes the seriousness of this heresy by speaking about how they deny Christ who bought them. What a rejection this is, denying Christ who bought them. And sadly, it is all too common. People hear about and know about the truth of Jesus and what he's done for them. And yet they reject him because they trust man's wisdom ahead of God's wisdom. And false teachers are dangerous because they teach people to reject Christ. The third reason for the warning is that false teachers will seem successful in our world. Many people will hear these teachings and many will follow. And for some reason, we as humans equate numbers with success. We can think that because they've got a large following, that there must be something of God to do with them. At times, yes, God will raise up godly men and women and will rescue a large number of people and bring them into his family. But Jesus himself tells us that many will walk the broad, easy road to destruction and few the narrow path to salvation. So let's never equate numbers with success. The fourth reason is because so many of these false teachers will lead people into depraved conduct and bring the way of Christian spiritual and moral living into disrepute. Many people are put off the church not because of Christ, but because of the people who say that they are following Christ. They see hypocrites. They see bitter people. They see people who act and speak no differently to themselves, and yet they judge them because they drink, they swear, they smoke and they have tattoos. They see people who indulge in all kinds of sin and yet say, I follow Jesus. You see, Christianity is never about just having the right understanding and the right theology, but correct living as well. And Peter made that clear at the start of this letter. The fifth and final point about why we need to be warned about these people is because they're not about God's glory, but their own. They're concerned about their own pockets, their own pleasures and desires. They'll even go to the extent to lie and make up stories so that they can take money from you to feed their own greed. Now, as we remember from last week and the week previously, these are some of Peter's last words to people that he really cares about. And these are some things that he's concerned about when he departs to be with God. And this is why he's reminded us and them then about how Christians live. This is why he's refreshed them about the truths of the gospel. And this is why he wants them to remember the two pillars of our faith. But despite all the damage and destructions that these false teachers and the teachers can have, we can find comfort in two things. Firstly, God in his grace has warned us about them. He's given us his word. He hasn't left us in the darkness. And secondly, we can find comfort that he will bring about perfect justice. We see that those who deny Christ will bring swift destruction on themselves. We see that the guilty sentence hangs over them and that their destruction is due. But as we look around in our world today, we see these false teachers thriving. They're often quite wealthy. They get more publicity. They're getting richer in the name of Christ. They're bringing more people away from the Christian faith and bringing the Christian life into disrepute. So we can ask the question, is their destruction swift? Is their judgment hanging over them? How can we have confidence, the confidence Peter has, when we see these people thriving? We'll keep those questions in mind because we'll get back to them later. So we've been introduced to the topic of false teachers. How can we identify them? What are the characteristics of a false teacher? Well, let's have a look now at the last part of verse 10, and then we'll into verse 22. So Peter presents a resume here that no Christian would want, a resume that no Christian teacher would ever want. So firstly, the last part of verse 10 through to verse 12. Bold and arrogant, they are not afraid to heap abuse on celestial beings. Yet even angels, although they are stronger and more powerful, do not heap abuse on such beings when bringing judgment on them from the Lord. But these people blaspheme in matters they do not understand. They are like unreasoning animals, creatures of instincts, born only to be caught and destroyed. And like animals, they too will perish. So the first characteristic we see is that they will despise heavenly authorities. They may speak against God's angels. They may speak against Satan and his demons by doubting their existence and their influence in our world. And yet we see here that even God's angels do not do this. Even God's angels do not show such reckless arrogance, even though they're stronger and more powerful than mankind. And I'm sure as we've been reading through this passage, the question comes up, why all the talk about angels? Why does Peter keep bringing this up? Well, it's common for false teachers to claim to have some special insight from angels, or they just deny all spiritual influences and spiritual reality in the world. And this is why we're told that they blaspheme in matters they do not understand. And because of this, Peter compares them to animals. And this is a pretty harsh critique. No one would like to be called an animal. But that is the purpose of his comparison. They have no reason. They are wild, they're uncontrollable, they're unrestrained, they're restless. They only act and speak on animal instincts to preserve themselves and to promote themselves. Well, in verses 13 to 16, we'll see the outworking of the animal-like behaviour. They will be paid back with harm for the harm they have done. The idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their pleasures while they feast with you. With eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. They are experts in greed and a cursed brood. They have left the straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved the wages of wickedness. But he was rebuked for his wrongdoing by a donkey, an animal without speech, who spoke with a human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. So we see the outworking of the animal-like behavior identified with a series of they statements. So firstly, they are public in their sinful indulgence. Even pagans covered their sinful indulgence in the darkness of night. And yet, with no shame, these teachers do it publicly. They pursue sinful pleasures at Christian gatherings. And this might cast our minds back to the letter Paul wrote to the Corinthians, who are using the Lord's Supper as an excuse to get drunk and to feast on food while the poor and needy had none. They constantly look for the opportunity to please themselves. They're constantly on the lookout to engage in sexual immorality, to feed their own desires, to fill their own pockets, all in the name of Christ. They take advantage of those who are weak in their faith, those who are not sure about what Christian morality is. And many young Christians and Christians struggling in sin or circumstances can be led astray by these passionate, charismatic, and clever false teachers. These people are experts in greed. They are creative. They're thoughtful. They're purposeful. They're well practiced in using any way possible to indulge in their sinful and selfish desires and teach others to do the same. And they have left the straight way. They know the truth of the gospel. They know the right way to live. They know about Jesus and what he has done for them, and yet they've wandered off in their own direction. And this makes them really dangerous because they know the Christian lingo. They know the right verses to quote. They know what tone of voice to use. They know what experiences to call upon or what experiences to make up so that people will follow them. And now for us to understand how they have wandered despite knowing the truth, Peter refers to the story of Balaam. Now Balaam was called upon by pagans to prophesy against God's people. But God confronted him and said, no, don't do this. The pagans offered him money and wealth, despite God's warning. And even though he knew and understood what God had said to him, he still pursued money and wealth. He pursued the wages of wickedness. Now, as we're looking over this resume, I'm sure you're thinking, why the heck would I listen to these people? Why would we follow them? Well, as we read verses 17 to 19, we'll see how they have such an influence over people. These people are springs without water and mist driven by a storm. Blackest darkness is reserved for them, for they mouth empty, boastful words. And by appealing to the lustful desires of the flesh, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves to depravity, for people are slaves to whatever has mastered them. These people are followed because they're confident in what they proclaim. They are often charismatic speakers. They make you feel important. They make you feel cared about. They're engaging. They're friendly. But they're people who boast in themselves, who boast in their knowledge and their experiences. And they appear to have something that we all lack, or they boast about that. And they gain a following by appealing to our selfish, sinful desires, our physical desires, emotional or intellectual desires. They appeal to these things. They provide teachings that provide you with immediate pleasure. They tickle your ears. They provide happiness in that moment. Of course, in our sinful desires, we want to be wealthy. Of course, we want to be healthy. Of course, we want to hear that we're going to be a great leader and have an incredible impact on the world. Of course, we want all our selfish hopes and dreams to be realized. Of course, people want to hear they can have some access to the power that God has. Of course, we want to hear that God's word doesn't really mean what it says regarding sexual conduct. Of course, we want to hear that Jesus really isn't God or the Bible isn't God's word, because then we wouldn't be accountable to God for our sin. You see, our selfish, sinful desires crave any reason to indulge in sin and to put ourselves in the place of God. But what is worse is these false teachers prey on people who just escape this way of living. They prey on people who've been moved away from people who used to live like that. And they entice them by saying it's okay to indulge in your selfish, sinful desires because Christ paid for your sin. They entice them by appealing to the flesh, saying it's okay because you're doing it for God now. They entice people because they promise that this sinful indulgence is true freedom. You're actually living freely. But what is freedom? A common understanding of freedom is the ability not only to choose whatever you want to do, but to actually do it. And their argument of the false teachers is that now that you're in Christ, you're truly free to do whatever you want. And this is how the false teachers are living, and they're encouraging others to do the same. But when you see a fish in the ocean, you don't think that it's more free if you bring it out of the water and onto land. Because there's more space out of the water. Why wouldn't we do that? No one would ever think that the fish is more free. The fish lives best in the circumstances it was created to live in. And so true human freedom is experienced when we live within the boundaries God created us to live in. And these boundaries are told explicitly to us in God's word. You see, before we became a Christian, we were bound in chains. Not only were we bound in chains, we were in a cell, a locked cell, stuck in our sin, with no hope of rescue, no hope to save ourselves. And on judgment day, as the hammer goes down, we're guilty. But through faith in Christ, we've been released from these chains. The cell door is open and we just need to follow him out of there. Now these false teachers sit in the cell. They're stuck in their chains. They're calling you back to join them. They're calling you back to slavery. They're calling you back to your chains of the sinful desires that Christ's death has freed you from. Although they may speak of grace, they show no fruit whatsoever of the power of God's grace in their life. Their sinful addictions, their depraved actions, their false teachings all show us that they have not received or understood God's grace. And we know this especially because they deny Christ who died for them. Think through what imagery is portrayed to us in 2 verse 17. Springs are sought for in the desert when you're really thirsty, and how devastating it would be to be traveling through and you get there and there's no water there. So too are these teachers. In a world where people are hungering and thirsting for life and truth, they have nothing to offer. And as a mist is driven in the storm, so these teachers are driven about by every wind and storm, changing their stories, changing their teachings to suit the changing circumstances. They provide nothing of substance, nothing to hang on to, nothing that is long-lasting and firm. And it can be quite easy to look at what we're seeing and how they're described and think, well, at least we're not that bad. But we need to ask ourselves, are we still holding on to the chains that Christ has freed us from? Do we truly believe what God's word says about his grace in our life? Are we making every effort to follow Christ out of our prison cell, or are we choosing to hang out in there? How do we know if we're enslaved to our sinful desires? Well, a couple of good questions to ask is, what sin do you not want to confess to anyone? What compromises are we making in order to allow sin in our life? You see, the truth is we have been freed. Christ's death has purchased us. We are no longer bound by these chains. We can leave these chains and we can follow Jesus. So when these teachers are calling you back, don't go back to slavery. Well, verses 20 to 22 show us the sad reality of these people and all those who follow them. If they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and are again entangled in it and are overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and turned their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. Of them, the proverbs are true. A dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that is washed returns to her wallowing in the mud. You see, the sad reality is these people know the truth. They know what Christ has done for them. They may have started out believing it, but they wanted more. They grew arrogant in themselves. They became conceited and proud. They have wandered away from the truth. And we see again a clear difference between knowing God and knowing about God. To claim to be saved while living in and justifying sin is a worse type of self-deception. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that those who reject God's word and what it says about how Christians live, nowhere does it say that those people are saved. Therefore, those who follow these teachers cannot claim innocence because they have rejected the truth of the gospel. They've made every effort to reject Christ and his word. They've let man's wisdom undermine God's truths. They've let their selfish desires direct their life. But they are worse off than before because they're going to be accountable before God for rejecting his truth. As Peter says, it would have been better off if they did not know this, if they had been ignorant and not known anything about the way of righteousness. Now, the Proverbs that are quoted provide an accurate picture of their reality. For even though these animals have been cleaned on the outside, the nature of the animal has not been changed. The change was merely on the outside. You see, when we trust in Jesus, our nature is changed. So why is all this important for us to know? Why would Peter give us such a detailed resume? Well, firstly, God in his grace helps us identify false teachers and their teachings. It's like the difference between a real Christmas tree and a fake Christmas tree. From a distance, they can look similar. But as you get closer and see the detail, you know that one is alive and growing, the other is dead. You see that one is actually a tree, and the other one is just metal and plastic. These guys can look right. They can look like they're on the right path. They can sound kind of true, but when you look at the details, they're fake, and they're leading you astray. And Peter's made it clear that false teachers and their false teachings lead you away from Christ. They don't lead you to holy living. They don't care about you, and they'll say anything to allow themselves to indulge in their sinful desires. Now, the second reason it's important for us is that it provides a sobering warning about the consequences of following their teaching, because we can all still be in danger of being led astray. When we see these people thriving and the churches growing, we've been tempted to follow them, because they seem to suffer no consequences for their actions. However, there is severe consequences that are due to them. You see, Peter reminds us. He began the letter by reminding us and refreshing us so that we remember the truths of our faith and the solid foundations that uphold our faith. God has given us the gift of godly living. We've seen what characterizes godly life. We've seen the importance of godly living and the goal of godly living. And last week we saw how this is built on Jesus, that Jesus Christ is Lord and that the Bible is God's word. With what we have seen with the false teachers, they undermine both these pillars and therefore our faith and our life of faith. And their teaching really becomes a threat when we are not reading God's word, when we are not making every effort to live the godly life that God so powerfully enabled us to live. As human beings, as sinful human beings, we never naturally drift closer to God. You can't have an apathetic faith. You can't be complacent in your faith because we never drift closer to God. We need this warning so we can spot false teachers and their teaching. And we need to hold fast to the truths in 2 Peter chapter 1. And as I was reading over this passage, I was triggered. And for those who are older, who might not know what that means, when something makes you angry. You hear something or you see something that makes you angry. And I was triggered to the fact that these people use Jesus' name to make themselves rich. I was triggered that these people use Jesus' death as a reason to indulge in sinful, selfish desires. I was triggered that these people deceive the weak and struggling in their faith. I was triggered that these people say that they're Christians. I was triggered that these people claim to represent Christians all over the world. I was triggered that they deny Christ and his word. And I was triggered that these false teachers are leading people to hell. And I pleaded with God, never let me be a false teacher. I prayed that I would always humble myself under his word and distrust my sinful heart and fallen intellect. And what can be frustrating is we look around, we see these false teachers leading many people astray, giving Christianity a bad name and denying our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. These people are getting richer from it, and they have more influence and more people following them. Now, you may have noticed that I've missed out the calls of judgment in the passage so far. But let's have a look again at what Peter tells us. As we scan over these passages, we see that they will be caught and destroyed. They are people who will perish. They will be paid back for the harm they have done. They are people who are under God's curse. They will be rebuked, and they are reserved for hell. And so we come back to those questions we asked at the start of the sermon. Is their destruction swift? Is there judgment hanging over them? How can we have the same confidence that Peter has that judgment and justice will be brought upon these people? Because one thing we cannot stand is injustice. When we see some horrendous attack, when we hear of another abuse scandal, when someone says something mean about our kids or our spouse, when someone deliberately bullies a workmate, when an umpire makes a bad call, we want justice. So when we see these false teachers thriving, we can wonder, where is the justice? Well, to provide assurance to Christians that God's righteous judgment will be fulfilled, Peter provides a series of if statements that is explicitly explained in verses 9 and 10, but we'll read from verse 4. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them in the chains of darkness to be held for darkness, if he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others, if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the depraved conduct of the lawless, for that righteous man living among them, day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and hold the righteous for punishment on the day of judgment. This is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desire of the flesh and despise authority. You see, reflecting on God's fulfilled judgment in the Old Testament should give us confidence for future judgment for these false teachers. As we looked at last week, we know God's word is completely reliable and we're to pay attention to it. And this gives us comfort in the fact that God knows how to rescue the godly from trials and hold the unrighteous for judgment when Christ returns. Now, I know we can have some questions about the angel part again, but that's kind of like focusing on a rock when you're standing on the edge of the Grand Canyon. The meaning is obvious. If God did not spare angels from justice, he will not spare men. If God did not spare the ungodly, then he will not spare the ungodly now. But just in case we don't get it, he explains it all in verse 9 and the start of verse 10. You see, he's saying that those who live and teach others to live against God and his word will face judgment. And those who trust in Jesus and live in a way that pleases God will be saved. So this comforts us as we feel so helpless against the evil that continues to thrive in our world today. This comforts us when we again and again see justice not met. This comforts us in our hope in Christ, not only in our salvation, but that when he returns, he'll bring perfect judgment and justice. But what does he mean that God knows how to rescue the ungodly from trials? He gave us a couple of examples in the Old Testament. But didn't Peter experience persecution? Didn't Paul experience heaps of trials? What about those who have died for their faith? What about those who are persecuted for their faith? What about the challenging circumstances we face in our life? Well, as I was thinking through these questions, God reminded me of something. Wasn't the most godly person who ever lived crucified for us? And think again, why was he crucified? What is humanity's greatest ever need? Salvation from our sin and the consequences of our sin. And how did God deal with it? By sending Jesus to die in our place, taking the punishment we deserve so that we can be forgiven, and then rising again to eternal life after 3 days, conquering death so that we too can have eternal life in him. And since our greatest need has been met in Christ, since we have eternal life with God, we can know that God will always rescue us no matter the circumstances. If that rescue means being freed from our sick earthly body to be with God, praise the Lord. If that rescue means being delivered from tough circumstances, then praise the Lord. If that rescue means having to endure tough circumstances that strengthen our faith, that stir our hope, that inspire our joy in Christ, then praise the Lord. Because Christ's death and resurrection means we can always have confidence that God will deliver us, no matter the outcome or when that outcome happens. And it can also mean that we can be confident of his return to bring about perfect, just judgment upon false teachers. Just going to read a bit from Psalm 73. Feel free to read along with me. Psalm 73, verses 2 to 20. The psalmist describes what many of us can often feel and often experience. So Psalm 73, verse 2 to 20. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from common human burdens. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. Their evil imaginations have no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. With arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, how would God know? Does the Most High know anything? This is what the wicked are like, always free of care. They go on amassing wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishments. If I had spoken out like that, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply. Till I entered the sanctuary of God, then I understood their final destiny. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly they are destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. They are like a dream when one awakes. When you arise, Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. This verse, this psalm reminds us of how we can take comfort in God's goodness, in his love, in his care, and in his judgment. Although evil seems to thrive, although these false teachers continue to get richer, we can trust that one day Christ will return and bring about perfect justice. In the meantime, we're to encourage each other in our walk, to pray for each other, to remind each other of what Christ has done and what that means for us, so that we're not led astray by these false teachings, because there's serious consequences to rejecting Jesus and what he's done for us. There's serious consequences to rejecting God's word. So let's look out for each other. Read God's word. Pray to God so that we're not led astray by false teachers. And let us take comfort in the fact that God will bring about perfect justice. Will you join with me in prayer? Father, we want to thank you firstly that you, in your grace, have given us your word so that we can identify and be able to pick out those who are trying to lead people away from you. We thank you as well for your grace and mercy in rescuing us. What a precious gift is salvation. We thank you as well that you will bring perfect judgment to those who are leading people away from you. And we are saddened, Father, at their reality. And we pray for those who are following them that you will rescue them. Call them back to yourself. Help us to have a real concern and care for each other, to encourage each other in your truth so that we're not led astray. Help us remember that we have all we need in Christ. We have all we need shown to us in your word. Help us treasure these two pillars of our faith. Hold on to them and encourage others to do so. Please give us wisdom and discernment to be able to see these false teachers. And I just thank you so much, Father, that we can take comfort in you. Just pray that you'd be with us throughout this week, Father. There are many challenges and struggles. There's many things that we're going through. So help us to take comfort in your word, in your return, in our hope in Christ, and looking forward to that day when Christ returns and we're with you for eternity. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.